So I'm preaching from Romans 6. You can have an electronic device or a paper Bible. Please turn there. Been going verse by verse through Romans 6. I've been very excited to get to Romans 6. Romans 6, going through chapter 8, is really a unique block of thinking with Paul. It's very hard to just take one chapter. You know, you should probably read from chapter 6, well, actually from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through, coming into chapter 9 to get a really good context. But 6 through 8 is really meant to be together because of certain terminology. And it has a lot to do with sin's reign as master owner. And in this chapter, we're going to look at a little bit about our freedom from sin's reign. And it shows that in Christ Jesus, we're no longer slaves of sin. And this chapter is going to show that being free from sin's power, we can refuse sin permission to come in and influence any part of our lives anymore. We don't have to let sin come in and do that. We're not bound to give sin any borrowed authority in our lives. And so being free in salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, the big urging is don't give any aspect of your will over to sin to do sin. You are called to live what you are in Christ by manifesting the life of Christ Jesus each moment. And it also shows that we have security in spiritual salvation. That everlasting life in Christ is really everlasting. It can never be temporary life in Christ. You're not saved into temporary life in Christ. So it doesn't turn into temporary life in Christ because that's not what salvation is. So getting to chapter 6, after laying out the amazingness of grace in chapter 5, Paul wrote at chapter 6 certain things. And as I go through chapter 6, I'm going to clarify some stuff. This is going to be a really good teaching sermon today. I hope you have your thinking caps on and I hope you're ready to learn some stuff because I'm very excited about this. So looking into chapter 6, you can read along with me. What shall we say then? Paul is asking. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin still live in sin? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Now that word immersed, baptizo in the Greek, it is not immersion into water. A lot of people that believe you're saved by baptism use this passage, but what do they miss about it? It's not immersion into water, is it? It's an immersion into a person. Who is that? Christ Jesus. And so we are immersed into Christ Jesus, and we have been immersed into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into his death. This is a judicial action of God, a covenant action, and it's a spiritual action, supernaturally. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too will walk in newness of life. That's the result. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, which we have, Paul makes that clear, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection, which we look to resurrection life now, but also the resurrection in the future, the super glorification. Remember we went into that? And he says, knowing this, that our old self, your old you, the image of Adam, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin will be done away with so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. Very important. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? This is you. This is you. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And since verse 11 that I'm going to get into says we do live with him, this verse right here, verse 8, means that we believe that we will also live with him in our future resurrection. So always know that we have the life of Christ now, but there's also this super glorification in the future, in the next stages of everything. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Then it says, likewise, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because this is a positional truth with you, an identification truth, consider yourselves to be this truth. That's why he says it that way. Think of yourself that way. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not go on presenting your body parts to sin. Sin doesn't control you anymore. You control it. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your body parts as tools of righteousness to God. For sin will not be your master owner. because you are not under law, but under grace. That is an amazing passage. For what then, he says, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves to be obedient, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Now, what does it mean to obey obedience? Notice this. I have it up here highlighted so that you can understand what I'm about to say. A lot of people reading through this miss this and sometimes misinterpret it. But he talks about obedience, and he says, slaves to be obedient, you are slaves of the one you obey. Well, who do you obey? Either sin or obedience. Very interesting statement. How can you obey obedience? Look at that. Obey obedience. Well, it's obedience to the gospel as believing it. And I'm going to flesh this out. The obedience of faith, which I'm going to show more about, but I was going to get some clarification, though, in the next verse, in verse 17, we kind of think about this and look at what Paul says next. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin. He's considering you're saved. That's a past tense thing. And what happened? You became obedient from the heart. There's a certain type of obedience here to that form of teaching, the good news to which you were entrusted, and having been freed from sin, because that's what the gospel does, because the obedience of faith from the heart, the only way that you can become a slave of righteousness is by faith. Remember, chapter 1, coming all the way up to this? Not by works of any kind of obedience to laws, rules, and sinless standards. God does want us to do certain things, but that's not what he's talking about here. And so Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. We are all weak. This is why we need to get this. And he's using human terms. Could you imagine if he was using some other kind of terms? And so just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, because you had to, resulting in further lawlessness, well, that's the result of that bondage to master owner. So now present your members in this world, in this life, as slaves to righteousness, because that's what they are, resulting in being sanctified, holy, set apart, consecrated. That's what the word means, set apart. From what? From doing bad things. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in respect to righteousness. Nothing we did mattered because we were under sin and bondage to sin. Even our motivations to good things are not motivations by the Spirit. They're motivated from something else. So verse 21, therefore, what fruit were you getting from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And that means it's bad fruit. It's worthless, futile. It's fruit in this world that benefits nobody, and it fades away anyway. What benefit were you getting from it? So verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to being set apart. That's that sanctification because it is God's leading. That's part of it. And what is the end? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. That's valueless, futile wages in this world that hurt and they just end up fading away. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very amazing passage. Prepare your heart for this sermon. You are free from sin's reign, so don't give it permission. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you bless us. My big requests are that I would be accurate in handling your word and that we would learn and be edified with it and use it. This is what I'm asking for all of us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I am preaching on enjoying freedom from sin's reign by not giving any part of your will over to sin. And so let's look at what it means to be free from sin's reign. Well, it means that sin is no longer master owner controlling you. Now, God identifies you with Christ and his work. Before salvation, God identified you with Adam and his sin. You were spiritually lost, separated from God, completely in bondage to being owned by sin and controlled by sin. That is the statement. You were completely owned by sin, and so you were controlled by sin. Sin and death was your master owner in spiritual lostness. But Christ purchased you on the cross. You obeyed the teaching of the gospel. You believe it unto salvation. And chapter 5 just told us that God declares you righteous by faith. And now you have peace with God through Jesus. And it says that through him, by faith, you exist in this grace. This is what you are. You're in this grace. And you will be saved from the wrath of God. We've gotten all of that. And it says, you were an enemy of God because of being in bondage to master, owner, sin, but now you're reconciled to God through the death of his son. And now in Christ Jesus, you are no longer a slave of sin. Isn't that amazing? And so what it means here is when he says, God immersed you into his son, into his death. That is, the old you is gone. Think of it like there used to be an old you that was a slave of sin. Think of it that way. And God crucified that slave of sin, buried that old you with Jesus through immersion into him and his death. And through Christ's resurrection, God gave you newness of life. It's a spiritual action. It's beautiful. A new you, you're called a recreation in Christ Jesus. It's in him. Now you've been freed. You're enabled to manifest your new life in Christ. And so 5:17 through 21 explained that through that transgression of the first man, Adam, death reigned and that we were all made sinners, but through grace and the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life through the one, the last Adam, Christ Jesus. And so as sin reigned in death, even so grace reigns through the righteousness to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So think of your old unsaved you. This really is you. But think of the old unsaved you as being crucified with Jesus on the cross, and the old body of sin, the body of the unsaved you, which was in bondage to sin and death, was done away so that you will never, ever, ever, ever be a slave to sin as master, owner, ever, anymore, ever. The new alive in Christ you is who exists now and has been completely set free from sin as master, owner. So you're dead in that sense, but you're alive to God in Christ in that sense. And it happened because of your obedience to God from your heart as faith in the gospel. This is the only obedience which leads to righteousness. You are declared righteous by faith. So when Paul said in verse 16, though you were once slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Obedience from the heart to the good news teaching is faith in the gospel. The same obedience of faith is described in Romans 1:5. And this is how we understand the connection in a more explained way. Paul said his ministry in 1:5 at the opening of the epistle was to preach the gospel to bring about one thing only, the obedience of faith. It's Romans 1:5. It's what he says. And it's now here, it's how you were saved from the cursed master owner that you were in bondage to. Your obedience to God's call is your response of faith from your heart. Romans 1:5 then is like one piece of bread on a sandwich. The other piece is at the end of Romans, in Romans 16:25 through 26. There Paul said the exact same quote. He said, the gospel and the, listen to this, the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ establishes people through the obedience of faith. So this is clear in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:25 through 26. Never is it obedience of works. Now listen to me, because this is so important, and my wife asked me about this. Receiving is not a work. Believing is not a work. Hope is not a work, and faith is not a work. But those things are responsive of obedience. Faith as believing is obedience. Why? Because God demands faith in the righteous master owner for you to be declared righteous too. And now there's sandwich meat in Romans. You find it like in 3:26 through 31. I don't have it up here on the slide. Paul said, it is by a law of faith that God declares righteous the one who has faith in Jesus, that people are declared righteous by faith apart from works. And he said, we don't cause law to cease to exist through this faith. We establish law, a law of faith. And then we look over in 1 John 3:23. It says that this is his commandment, that we believe in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says that by grace you have been saved through faith. You see, faith is the obedience from your heart which saves. And now here in chapter 6, we get more meat in the sandwich. It's in 6:16 through 17. It is to obey obedience. Obey obedience which leads to righteousness, which is the obedience from the heart that he says in verse 17 that saved you when you were lost. And so through obedience of faith to the gospel, to that form of teaching of Christ Jesus, the cross and the resurrection and the life and the rescue, that's what salvation is, you are freed from sin as master owner, and you became a slave of a new master owner, and his name, we're going to see this all through chapter 6, 7, and 8, is righteousness. And with him as your owner, you take on the name of his household, the household of faith. He lives in you. And so you're always declared righteous in your faith. So Romans 3:21 is you. It says you are the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ because you believe. Romans 4:5 is you, not working to be righteous, but believing in him who declares the ungodly righteous. Your faith is credited to you as righteousness. Romans 10:4 through 6 is you. Christ is righteousness to you because you believe. So your new life is his life he shares with you. This is salvation. And this is why salvation is so beautiful. Galatians 2:20 says, you've been crucified with Christ. Paul's articulating, using himself. You've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but it's not you, but Christ living in you. And the life you live by what? Faith. So this is your everything. Jesus is your everything in your relationship with God. He's your righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to you your righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for you, so that in him you are the righteousness of God. Do you understand how amazing this is? Philippians 3:9 is you. You are found in Christ always, not having a righteousness of your own, but righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I mean, this is what it means to be freed from sin. This is what it means to be forgiven. And that's what we all always need, right? Being in Christ Jesus, you're no longer a slave of master owner sin. You're a slave of master owner righteousness. And so building on that, you never need to worry about losing your salvation. You will never be unrescued, meaning you cannot possibly and will never be re-owned again by sin and death as a master owner. It doesn't purchase you back, you see. You have surety and security in everlasting salvation. When the old you was buried with Jesus into death, for the new you to walk in newness of life, the guarantee for you is that in uniting with him, you necessarily will unite in the likeness of his resurrection too. It has to happen that way. But remember, you have his everlasting life right now. All of us do. We are examples of that. We are the body of Christ. And in the future, you will leave this world behind in a more glorious resurrection, which is a continuance of the everlasting life that you have right now. It's just like a caterpillar is always alive when he makes a cocoon and he starts to transfer and he becomes the butterfly. It's the same creature, just different. A resurrection life is the butterfly. So you are safe and secure because the old spiritually lost you really was crucified in God's determined plan with Christ for the body of sin to be done away forever and ever. Because of the old son, unsaved you dying with Christ, you always exist as him living with you and you living with him. And this is the relationship. God made your identity be connected to being like Christ when he raised from the dead. That's the way the Lord sees you. And so what Paul says is Jesus will never die again because death no longer is master over him, which means spiritual death is no longer master over you ever. And the reality is that God owns you now as property, and he doesn't lose his property. And you get fruit from this salvation, and it's very, very, very real. 6:22 through 23 says that now you are able to set yourself apart from the individual acts of sin. When you set yourself apart from the acts, you're manifesting the life of Christ. You're not doing a list of things as works to try to make God accept you. What you're doing is you're doing this as a fruit of the Holy Spirit that he's producing. And it's a daily process, and righteousness leads the way for you. And though you fail, and you will fail, the process continues. God's working with you. And the other fruit you get is a glorious end. In the next stages of everlasting life, you get this glorious future, this resurrected body, wonderful, perfect, like Jesus in so many ways. So think of it this way. The life of Christ in salvation is not temporary life at any time. Spiritual salvation is everlasting life all the time. The old you died with Christ, the current resurrected you is in him, awaiting the ultimate future resurrection. You will be resurrected in the super glory. You'll be a super being of spiritual glory. You know, and the salvation is the everlasting life. And so this gets me to a very haunting reality. With all of this blessing of being free from sin's reign with a glorious future, you have the authority to give sin permission to come over and work in your new life. The Spirit urges you not to do it and has empowered you and me not to do it. Being set free already, your charge is this: don't give any aspect of your life over to sin to fulfill a sinful desire. In verses 19 through 21, Paul said, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, that was the way you did back with master owner, resulting in further lawlessness, now keep presenting your members as what they are, slaves to righteousness. And this results in you being set apart from impurity and set apart from sin in practical actions. You're manifesting the life of Christ. And so what Paul is doing is he's reasoning with the new you, Christians. And you're asked, what fruit were you getting from the things that you're now ashamed of? And we know it's just temporary bad fruit. I mean, it does look satisfying, and it really does taste sweet. Sin tastes sweet, but it makes you sick. And he said, consider that those sin things are going to end someday anyway. Nobody brings any of it into the next stages of everlasting life, so leave it behind. Leave it to fade with the world. Live what you are in Christ by presenting your life as a manifestation of Christ each moment. That's what you do now that righteousness is your master. And yet the amazingness of grace is so freeing and sin is so tempting that here's what can happen. People could misconstrue it. And they might say, well, it looks like this grace freedom is a reason to pursue sin. And someone might wonder, why not just go on sinning so that grace will increase? Because when I sin, grace is being poured out by God. So why don't I just keep on sinning so, hey, more and more and more grace will be poured out? You see, that completely misses the point. And Paul saw that. Certainly God's grace abounds when compared to sin, but it's just a fact. The other fact is that in God's grace, same grace, you've already died to sin as master owner. So in God's grace, same grace, you don't need to live like you're still in sin's jurisdiction. You're not in sin's jurisdiction. And since you don't need it, the urging is, don't. Don't. You have been recreated in Christ as the only kind of being which can walk in newness of life. So do it. That should be your ambition. It's your calling. As Christ Jesus lives to God, live your life to God too. Spirit says, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Consider yourself to be alive in Christ, living for Christ with His life, living for God like He lives for God. For sin to be able to reign in your mortal body as a temporary influence, it must do so as a hired guide, so to speak. Follow what I'm saying. You hire sin to come in and take charge in an area, but you're still the boss. Hey, you know if you ever go out on a hunting trip, you hire somebody to be your guide, you're hiring them to be in charge. But guess who's the boss? You are. You hired him. You can fire that guy anytime. Say, let's go home now. I'm done. But he's trying to tell you what to do while he's out there. So this sin can come back in because you hire him to come in concerning your own desires. You're allowing it then to trespass on God's jurisdiction, which is your new life in Christ Jesus. And so it's you. See, so if you want to fulfill a wrong desire, you must give sin permission to reign as the act itself. Now get this right. Since sin no longer reigns as your master owner, you give it permission to reign over the act itself. You have to give it this permission because it's your wrong desire. So what he's saying is don't give it permission. Don't invite sin to come over and temporarily direct you. You're ashamed of that stuff anyway. And Paul puts it this way at 13 through 14. Do not go on presenting your body parts to sin as tools of unrighteousness. I'm reading it right now. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your body parts as tools of righteousness to God, for sin will not be your master. It can't be anymore. So why are you acting like you want it to be at certain times? You're the boss now. Why will sin not be your master? Because you really are free from sin as master owner forever and ever and ever. That is salvation, folks. And verse 18 says that having been freed from sin as master owner already, you became slaves of the new master owner, righteousness. So what it is we're living the heavenly kingdom right now when we live in heavenly mindedness, putting these things into practice. In verse 22, it also says plainly, now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So sin doesn't reign in the respective master owner anymore. Will not and cannot be your master owner ever again. It is impossible, but you are also free to present your body parts to sin as tools of unrighteousness, and this is the key, when you want to. We are always accountable. We are accountable outside of salvation. We are accountable in salvation. You are a slave of righteousness, but you can still sin. And so your calling and my calling is to present ourselves to God, our owner, as being what we are, alive from the dead. And what does that mean in actions? Present your body parts as tools of righteousness to the one who has the true jurisdiction. And the Lord does not leave you alone on this either. He guides you. We have the scriptures to guide us. The Holy Spirit guides us. Verse 21 says, God leads you to set yourself apart. Well, verse 19 says, take the leading and run with it. Present your members of your body as slaves to righteousness because that's your identity. It's who you are, what you are. So when it comes to the futility and the foolishness of fulfilling wrong desires, Paul's not saying you can go back to being unsaved. Don't get it wrong. Paul did not say that any sin can become your master owner again. It's not what he means. Okay? He says sin will be your master because it will not be your master because you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're under grace. So this is why I call this a haunting reality, because sin, salvation breaks the power and the enslavement of sin over you as master owner, but salvation does not break your power to sin. You have the power to sin, which means you have the power to let sin reign in your members to perform its desires, but under your will, it's your desire. You are urged to go against this, but don't worry about losing your salvation if you do. So, sin cannot re-become your master owner no matter how much you sin in salvation. You know, there are people that think that, but that's not what happens. And even though you are forgiven, God's grace and mercy is not a reason to pursue sin. So don't seek to go on sinning because you can. Paul asked in verse 15, should we sin because we're under grace but not under law? Well, of course not. The same grace that forgives is the same grace that enables you to avoid sin. Everything that we're being told is to choose to present your members as what they are, slaves of righteousness. And why pursue what you're ashamed of? Since sin does not reign as your owner, don't give it permission to temporarily reign as wrong desires and come in and just mess up the beautiful manifestation of the life by bringing in the death and the ugliness and the horribleness of the shamefulness of sin. Amen? So recapping it all, I've been preaching on your freedom from sin's reign. So don't give it permission. And we saw that we no longer are slaves of sin, which means we're freed from sin's dominion. And we saw that this has to do with both the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection life of Christ. That's the victory, the freeing victory. And there's an exchanged life of this. And so because of this, you have the ability to manifest the life in this exchanged life, the life of Christ, in setting yourself apart. But if you do fail and you do sin, know that you've already been declared righteous in Christ. That is the declaration. You are truly secure in spiritual salvation. Your life in Christ is everlasting. So the calling to us is use your freedom for the good, the righteous, to avoid lending sin any power in your life to pursue its desire. Don't give any desire over to sin to do sin. Choose to manifest the life of Christ over temptations. This is the daily Christian life that we're called to.